Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 100. Y'all might have been a little bit nervous when in the bulletin I just put Psalm 100 and you're going, wait a minute, you didn't tell us how many verses are in that psalm. So this could be like a Psalm 119 kind of psalm where we're going to be here until Thanksgiving itself. But Psalm 100 only has five verses. It's an amazing little psalm. And in this psalm, obviously, in my Bible, the subtitle is that all men are exhorted to praise God. You know, we look around at the world in which we live, and we look at the various things that we have, and a lot of the, you know, a lot of our psyche, if you will, is informed by what's known as the Protestant work ethic. And we inherit that from Luther and the reformers that believe that all work done for the glory of God is good work, and we catch that, and we believe in working for what we do, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but very often we make, you know, part of what we try to learn to do is, as we're going through youth and moving into adulthood, is learn those cause and effect relationships, okay, and some of y'all that are old enough may remember the Jim Croce song, that you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger and you don't mess around with Jim, you don't spit into the wind. And all of those things are cause and effect that obviously the singer of the song is trying to show, I did this thing and here was the effect. And we tend to associate that our station, our position in life, the things that we have, are the result of our hard work. And if we don't have something, it's certainly not our fault. It's either society's fault because we're being oppressed, or it's God's fault because he didn't give us what we wanted. And what the psalmist wants us to understand is that we ought to be living our lives with an attitude of gratitude. Now, I've used that title for a similar sermon in the past, and I just couldn't come up with a better title. Sometimes coming up with the title of a message is the most difficult part of the message itself. And an awful lot of the time, I won't even select the title until after I've seen where God's going to take me in the message. Okay? Because when I first read the text and study and prepare for it, I might have my mind, this is where I'm going to go in this text. And then you get into the text and you find out that's not where God wanted me to go. And I'm not going to let myself get rigidly bound by the title that I gave to the message before I saved the sermon. But anyway, the point of all of this is that we are called by God to praise him. You know, Paul said that in all things, do what? Give thanks. Give thanks. And I wonder, as we approach Thanksgiving, if that's really the way that we as Christians are living our lives. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And God, we just ask that as we study this great psalm, that as we look at how the psalmist has called us to praise you, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would draw us into an attitude of gratitude in everything that we say and do. God, as you illumined the heart and mind of the psalmist when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds as well. We love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. As Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. I mean, let's just start with what I just said. We're Christians. Now, I don't say that for us to get this arrogant attitude in our hearts, but we are Christians. We are the sheep of God's pasture, the psalmist says there in verse 3. We belong to God. God has chosen us. And it's not because of anything that is within us. It's not because of some intrinsic goodness or something inside of us that makes us better than someone else. I still am amazed that God has chosen me. But you know, even beyond that, we have more to be thankful for than we can possibly imagine. You know, y'all know that I really enjoy the discipline within academia known as apologetics. I really enjoy digging in and understanding in an area of particular concern to me or a particular interest to me is surrounding first things. Okay? Again, verse 3, it is He who has made us. Even secular scientists speak of the place in our solar system that Earth occupies as being the Goldilocks zone. That if we were not too much closer to the sun, it would be too hot for Earth to thrive or life to thrive on Earth. And if we were not much further away from the sun, it would be too cold for life to thrive on Earth. And so, I don't know about you, but I don't have enough faith to say that as all of these rocks were running into one another in space and breaking apart and then coming together and coalescing and beginning to spin and to form planets, that the particular rock upon which we live just happened to get caught at the exact right orbit from the sun. What are the odds? I mean, let's just go to the odds on that. I have better odds of winning the lottery tomorrow than that happening. And beloved, I don't have a ticket for tomorrow's lottery. But I still have a better chance of winning it than what I just described happening by purely natural processes. We have way more to be thankful for than we can even imagine. We have so much. How many of you parents have ever had this scenario? It's Christmas morning. You have gone all out for your child or your children. And you've bought them exactly what they wanted. And Christmas morning comes, and they go in and they see all of these wonderful presents. And they spend the rest of Christmas Day playing with the box that those presents came in. Because, listen, my theory is that they already had so much that didn't really challenge their imaginations, and that the box, it challenged their imagination. They could be whatever they wanted to be. I don't know. I haven't thought that all the way through. But sometimes we can't see the great value of God. Any of y'all ever had any difficulty breathing? You take for granted what it's like to be able to easily fill your lungs and to get the air that you need until that becomes a life or death struggle. Until it's no longer easy for you to fill your lungs with air. And at that point, you begin to truly value oxygen. And you truly value everything that goes into keeping your body functioning. One of my favorite Christian philosophers, Francis Schaeffer. Schaeffer was a great Christian philosopher, and I highly commend his work to you. Schaeffer was a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant man. But he could write these books on Christian philosophy and on philosophy that didn't use a bunch of those philosophical terms like a priori and a posteriori and man in the middle and straw man. He never used those kind of terms. And Schaeffer was able to make his point in a very short book. Generally, if Schaeffer went 150 pages in a book, you wondered what in the world got in to Dr. Schaeffer in this book. He wrote, "The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart." Why did Adam and Eve eat from that tree? Because they weren't thankful for what God had already given to them. They wanted more. They wanted more than what God had given to them. And so that unthankful heart began that process that got us where we are today. This psalmist is giving us, honestly, a way to enter into the presence of God. And we're going to look at it a little bit more in depth, but we see that in verse 2, that we're to come before him with joyful singing, that we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving. In verse 4, we're to enter his courts with praise, we're to give thanks to him, and we're to bless his name. How many of you at work would just walk into the CEO's office without being summoned there? Or just walk into the CEO's office without even bothering to knock on the door? That you would just walk in and say, "Here's what I want. Here's my demands." The psalmist wants us to understand that it's inappropriate to barge into God's holy presence without taking the proper actions and the necessary steps. God, listen to me. God is willing to meet with us anywhere, anytime. But there are steps that we need to take as we come into his presence. We need to be able to come into his presence with a heart and a mind and a body and a soul that acknowledges the presence of the King. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that we will stand in line for hours to catch a glimpse of a celebrity, but we won't wait 5 minutes on God? We will stand in line for hours to give somebody our money so that we can spend more time waiting to go to an event, and yet we believe that it is perfectly appropriate to rush into the presence of Almighty God. And what the psalmist is showing us in Psalm 100 is a pathway into the presence of the King. Those of us who know Jesus, we have been born again. We have been washed in His blood. And we have been given the gift of eternal life. And that should cause us, listen, if God didn't do anything else for us, that should cause us to live with a thankful heart. You know, I keep going back to this verse in Job. And Job has just had one of the worst days in all of human history. And his wife comes to him, and she doesn't have a thankful heart. She's not there yet. And she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. That's a thankful heart, boy. That's a heart that understands. God brought me into this world. I didn't have anything to do with it. God gave me everything that I have. And God allowed all of it to be taken away. And I don't understand it, and I don't like it. But I know that if God did that, He's got something better in store for me. And so I'm going to praise Him. We have so much for which to be thankful. We have the gospel, beloved. We have the gospel. We have the good news. And we have the privilege, listen to me, we have the privilege of sharing the gospel with the world. You know, one of the hardest things for all of us is probably keeping a secret, especially if it's a really good one. And we treat the gospel like it's gossip. We treat the gospel like somebody shared it with us and told us never to share it with anybody else, that we should never tell anybody what we've learned. Beloved, we've been given the gospel. And there is good news enough for everybody. God is never going to run out of gospel. God is never going to run out of good news. And God has given to us the privilege of sharing the gospel with everyone that we meet. Psalm 100 encourages us to thank God for who He is and for what He's done. And we're told how to do that, and when and where to do that. Most of us think that there's a few languages on earth that just by nature are angry languages. Okay? We think German is one of those languages. Because German is a guttural language. There's a lot of sounds that you make that are unnatural to our voices, to our throats. It's a very guttural language. And so we believe, you know, I mean, even in German, the way that you would tell someone that you love them, the way that I would tell my wife that I love her is, ich liebe dich. And you're thinking, well, he just sounds mad when he said that, you know, just... Hebrew is another one of those languages that we think is a language that's kind of devoid of happiness. Because, number one, it's a difficult language to learn to read. Verbs will wear you out when you're learning to conjugate them. And there are a lot of guttural sounds in it. But it might surprise you to know that Hebrew has a lot of words for joy and rejoicing. In the Old Testament, there are 13 Hebrew roots found in 27 different Hebrew words that are used for some aspect of joy or joyful for participation in religious worship. The good Israelite regarded the act of thanking God the supreme act of life. Psalm 16:11 says this: "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Now, what was it that Jesus told us in John that he came? He said, "I came to do what? To make your joy complete in the presence of Jesus is the fullness of joy. And in the right hand of God, there are pleasures forever." We're to express our gratitude to the Lord in an audible and public manner. I know you've seen some of those award shows, and I really just have no interest in any of the award shows. I don't even watch the Dove Awards. I won't go into it. But I remember several years ago, somebody had won one of the more prestigious secular awards, an Oscar or an Emmy or something like that. And everybody always likes to get up to the stage and say, "I'd like to thank my producer and my director and my cast members, and I'd like to thank my husband or my wife or my mom or my dad." And this person got up there and said, "I don't want to thank anybody because I did all of this myself." They didn't use quite those words, but I can't repeat what they said. Have you ever, what would you think in a few months? There's a lot of hype around who's going to win the Heisman. What would you think if they brought those young men to wherever it is they give that award out? And they hand that young man that big trophy. And he just took it and walked off the stage. Didn't say anything. Didn't express any gratitude. Didn't thank the people that had coached him, that had gotten him there. So many times, beloved, I believe that the world only hears about our problems and they never hear our praises. We reserve our praises for in here, and then not too loud, because we are Baptist after all. And there is a certain decorum that we must follow when we praise the Lord. We praise Him, but not so much that we break a sweat. Look at what the psalmist says. "Whisper joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." That's not what he says. He says, "Shout joyfully." Shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. The word noise means to break forth with or to burst. How many of y'all love to watch on the news? Thankfully, we don't have to see this so much anymore because our troops are home. But you know, they show a soldier coming home from overseas, and the wife and the children are in the airport, and the child, as soon as they catch sight of daddy, "Daddy, daddy, daddy," they're shouting joyfully because they've seen this one that they love. And they'll even break through everything to get to this person that they love. This word is used to signify a glad shout that loyal subjects would give when their king is among them. When we come to worship, our agenda is to meet God. Let me tell you something that might shock you. God's agenda is to meet us. Did you hear that? God's agenda is to meet us in worship. We raise our voices to get His attention. As we walk down the path into His presence, we simply cannot be quiet. We shout for joy because the Lord is among us. Again, we go back to Palm Sunday. Jesus came riding into town. And all of the people began shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 2. Many people think that service to God is confined to those in vocational ministry. But Scripture tells us that everyone that knows Jesus as their Lord and their Savior is a minister of His gospel of grace. And the psalmist is here speaking of a specific and personal activity of praising God. We praise God by ascribing to Him the honor and the adoration that is due to Him because He is God. Worship is simply rendering unto God that which He is worthy of. Listen to me. God is more concerned with what we are than with what we do, because what we are will determine what we do. When God was giving the law to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28:47, He said to them, "Because you did not serve Yahweh, your God, with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things." And then throughout the rest of that chapter, He says, here's what's going to happen to you. Simply because they did not come into the land that God had given to them, God gave them the victory. God gave them the land. God gave them houses they did not build. God gave them vineyards they did not plant. God gave them cattle and sheep that they did not raise. And they did not serve Yahweh, their God, with joy and a glad heart. Doesn't that go all the way back to Cain and Abel? Abel made a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Abel made a sacrifice to God that was filled with joy and a glad heart and was thanking God for the abundance of his harvest. Abel was asking, "How much can I give to God to thank him for how much he has given to me?" Cain, on the other hand, was asking, "How little can I give to God and get away with it?" And his ancestors eventually found out, because they did not serve Yahweh with joy. You know what just blesses God's heart to death? When you sit down to write your check to the church on Sunday morning, and you're trying to justify in your mind how little you can give. And then you get to church and it's like somebody's got to push your hand into the plate to give it. Paul said God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Last time I preached at Bullet Tree, that was the only word my young man that was translating for me didn't understand.
And this young man was right with me. I'd say a couple of sentences, and I'd be quiet, and he immediately would pick up and translate. And as soon as he quit, I'd pick right back up. And I said, God loves a cheerful giver. And I said, in fact, the word there is hilarious. And he went, what? He didn't understand that word hilarious. And I had to explain it to him. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves a giver that's given like Abel gave. That's giving out of joy and a glad heart for the abundance that God has given to him. So many people that claim to know Jesus live their lives with no joy and no gladness. And that's because they focused on the wrong things. Some serve him out of greed. They're in it for what God can give to them, what God can do to them, what they're going to get in return. And let me tell you something. A person that's treating God that way is doomed to a life of unhappiness because there's never going to be enough. There's never going to be enough. Whatever God gives to them, they're going to say, it's not enough and I want more. A person whose focus is on earthly treasure is never going to be happy. Because they have deep spiritual needs that are never going to be met as long as their focus is on material things. So the more they seek happiness, the further away from it they're driven. Others serve the Lord with a grudge. Why do I have to do this? Haven't I done enough for Him already? I mean, all he did was give me salvation, and I earned most of that. They think they paid their debt to God. They think that they've already paid enough to God and that he now owes them something. We are always going to be in debt to God, and we will never be able to pay him back. One commentator said, the instant that we are born, we already owe someone for 9 months of room and board, and we're never really able to pay that back. We can never do enough to say thanks to our God. While some people serve out of greed, and others serve with a grudge, still others see service to our Lord as a grind. I was talking about Adrian Rogers this week, and somehow or another I just alliterated the 3 points in the middle of the, I was talking to Adrian Rogers with my uncle this week, and we were talking about some of the great godly pastors from Southern Baptist history, George Truett and Adrian Rogers and Ramsey Pollard. And some of y'all are going, who are these guys you're talking about? Well, most of them were dead before I was even born, but I still have read their sermons. And they were great giants in the pulpit. But anyway, so I guess a nod to Adrian Rogers, I alliterated this part of this. They serve God as a grind. They've lost the joy of their salvation. Just like marriage, our relationship to God does not have to become a grind. It doesn't have to lack passion and zeal. It only gets that way if we allow it to. Verse 3. We're to acknowledge that the Lord is God. No one else deserves our service. He is God. He must be first in our lives before anything or anyone else. He must be first. He is our motivation for service with gladness. And that's how we live with an attitude of gratitude, because the Lord we serve is God. We remind ourselves who He is. And at the same time, we're reminded who we are too. He is the Creator. We are the created. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. We are completely dependent on Him for everything. And when the psalmist says He made us and we are His, that is a stinging rebuttal to those that think that we are to give ourselves credit for the blessings which fill our lives. God owns us. And when we sold ourselves out to sin, and he bought us back with the blood of his precious son Jesus, that ought to fill our hearts with gratitude. We have no claim. We have no right to our own lives. We have been bought with a price. Our lives belong to God. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his representatives here on earth. If we drink from the stream of blessing, then we must remember that he is the fount of that blessing. Verse 4. The Israelites could only experience the presence of God through the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God resided in their minds. Was inside the Holy of Holies. But now, because of Jesus, God lives inside all who will place their trust in him for the forgiveness of sin and for eternal salvation. And so for the Christian, we are always in the presence of God. We are always in the presence of God. And our attitude ought to be one of thanksgiving and one of praise. Now, the gates were part of the outer wall that surrounded the temple grounds. And you came into the temple compound through those gates. And as we enter God's presence, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. Listen. If someone invites you over to their house, what's the first thing you ought to say when you walk through the door? Thank you for having me over here tonight. Right? Thank you for having me over here tonight. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, the psalmist says. Come inside the gates and thank God for what he's done. And once we get through the gates, then we enter into his courts with praise. And here we are thanking God, we're praising God, we're lifting his name for who he is. We're moving closer to the presence of God. Listen to me, beloved. Praise is not worship. It sets the stage for worship. Does that make sense? How many of y'all would think it kind of odd if we were having a wedding here and the groom and me were standing up here and all of a sudden the accompanist began playing Wagner's wedding march. You know? Dun, 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 dun. And the bride came in, and I just went and walked out. You think, well, what was the point of bringing her into the room? What was the point of doing any of that if you're not going to go through with it? Praise, beloved, sets the stage for worship. It is not worship. It anticipates what is to come. It's the way into worship. And worship is the way into an encounter with the living God. Psalm 22:3 says, "Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." You know, sometimes you'll hear me say in a prayer, "God, we want you to inhabit the praise of your people." And that's where that's coming from. That God is enthroned upon the praise of his people. And so our praise creates the atmosphere for an audience with the king. Normally the blessing would flow from a superior to an inferior. from the greater to the lesser, from the Father to the Son. Throughout the Old Testament, you find people seeking God's blessing. And it was normally a blessing for the future. But the ancient Hebrew understood one thing about this blessing for abundant and effective living. They understood that it could only come from God. So when the blessing is being directed toward God, it was not with a view toward bestowing it, but toward acknowledging that He alone could grant it. It became an expression of thanksgiving, a recognition that He is the sole source of all of the blessings in our life. And so when the Scripture tells us to bless the Lord, we need to understand that it's calling us to acknowledge and confess with our words and deeds that God alone is the source of all true happiness and all blessings in this life. And when we do this, we have no choice but to give thanks. You see, an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving, is the natural result of a proper understanding of who God is and what He has done for us. Verse 5. Here's why we are to praise God. We're told why we are to enter His gates with thanksgiving and to serve Him with gladness. For Yahweh is good. He is good. You know, in Islam, there is no expectation that Allah will be good or that He will be merciful. In Christianity, we have every expectation that Yahweh is good and His covenant love, His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness is to every generation. We need to take inventory of the blessings in our life. You know, every morning, before I am off our campus, good morning, Lord. Thank You for this beautiful day. I don't care if there's 15 feet of snow on the ground. I don't care if we've got tornadoes in the forecast. Thank You, God, for this beautiful day. Thank You, God, for who You are. Thank You, God, for what You've done. And then I begin doing what that great hymn that we love to sing this time of year tells me to do. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Hear what it says. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Have we stopped to count the blessings in our life lately? Have we stopped to thank God? We have a tendency to focus on what is wrong. I get paid. I have gotten paid all of my adult life to find things wrong, okay? When I was a plane captain, my job was to go out and find everything that was wrong with that airplane and write it down. And some of the guys would come to me and they'd say, Jonesy, good golly, why are you griping all this stuff? And I'd say, because it's broken. And that's my job, is to find things that are wrong with this aircraft. And what I do, I'm a troubleshooter. That's how I get described, as troubleshooting problems. I get paid to find what's wrong in this process. And I'm afraid that too many of us have become life troubleshooters. That what we're focused on is everything that we believe is wrong in our lives, and we believe that is wrong in the world, that is wrong in our country, that is wrong in our state, that is wrong all over, and we forget that Yahweh is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. How much would it alter our outlook on the kingdom of God if we began thanking God for the things that He had done and taking action on those things, living with an attitude of gratitude in all things, giving thanks? How would that turn our world around? How would it make a difference if we turned an attitude of gratitude into an action of appreciation? God has given us plenty. Share it. God has given us so much. God has even said and called all of us as His ambassadors, so we can do with the things that God has given to us as if we were doing it for Him. Someone once said that there's two kinds of worshipers: flatlanders and highlanders. Flatlanders live in only two dimensions. They're well versed in the faith. They know the lay of the land. They know the routine. And they love it. The only problem is that they're living only in the horizontal. They don't know that there's an up to life. Highlanders are simply flatlanders who have discovered worship. Will we discover worship? Will we be constantly pushing up our praises and our gratitude and to God and yearning to experience Him more fully? Does our life demonstrate a sense of gratitude to God? When people look at us, are they aware that our life is being lived for someone else to whom we owe a great debt? Is there joy in our life? Does it show? Are we living with an attitude of gratitude?